servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That last expression in verse 25, where it says, the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That is a beautiful title of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see that it combines two separate titles, shepherd and bishop. Put together, they make one title, and they really mean very similar things. The title shepherd, of course, we're familiar with. Isaiah 40, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. And we're reminded of his great function to feed and protect and guide each one of his sheep. Literally speaking, sheep need a shepherd so much because without him they're helpless. But seeing the figure of the shepherd in front of them, they see in him authority and affection, wisdom to guide them to the best pasturage, and that crook and that club defense for them against wolves and thieves. And really, if sheep have a shepherd, they have all they could possibly need. And of course, that's like that with our blessed Lord. Pastors are under shepherds, but our Lord is the shepherd of us all. Chapter 5, verse 4 in this epistle, he is called the chief shepherd. Now, the word bishop is a word that means to observe, to watch, to oversee. And it signifies someone who is in a protective, caring capacity, like a shepherd, of course. And again, on the human level, pastors are to watch for the souls of the people, Hebrews 13, verse 17. But also, all of us really are to watch for one another, Hebrews 12, verse 15, looking diligently if any man fail of the grace of God, keeping a watch for one another for our particular needs. But above all, of course, the watchful care of that bishop of our souls. Remember his redemption, who laid down his life for us, the great love wherewith he loved us. And therefore he watches over us in such careful love. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth o'er them from the throne. So he is the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. And of course here in 1 Peter 2, the title is given to our Lord because of his relationship to the local church. And so this is how he stands in regard to churches of his. And that is a very wonderful thought. He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls here. And that is a good context in which to view the events of these last few weeks. Because, as you know, these last few weeks have been remarkable, even extraordinary weeks, for the events that have happened to us. We had Mrs. Thomas and her serious fall down the stairs and her hospitalisation even until now, over a month. We have had 2 deaths in 1 week. We have had Philip assaulted and his nose broken. Our brother Trevor Price has been poorly recently. It's good to see him with us this evening. But of course, Nancy has been very much in our thoughts of late in the development, the very serious development with her. And I just want to take a moment out to acquaint you with the very latest concerning her. Some of you will know, but not all of you will. And the position is this, that she is in the high dependency ward now in the hospital, which is less than the intensive care unit. But because she has had 2 operations, one after the other, the recovery from them is going to be longer, of course, coming round from the anaesthetic and so on. But Michael has been told by one of the leading men who has been attending her that the nature of the cancer that they have removed from her brain is such that even if she were to recover and be on her feet again and be given radiotherapy, even then the expectation of life would not be much longer than about 5 months. He said that not every hospital would even be wanting to do radiotherapy in a case like hers, and the advice really was not to bother, but to leave things as they are, and if she is on her feet and is able to come home, then she would probably have about a month of life left. So that is very solemn, isn't it? And one thing after the other, dear friends, and it does seem as if we are passing through unique and amazing times. And we ask ourselves, what does all this mean? What is the significance of all this? We know, because of our doctrine and of our biblical outlook on things, that it is the Lord who appoints all these things. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens just as one of those things, or even many of those things, but it is the Lord. But why is he doing it? Is it in judgment? Because we as a church are guilty of one or more sins, that the Lord's hand is heavy upon us like this? We know that God does sometimes visit a church with outward calamities of this sort. In the church at Corinth, there were those who were sick and those who were asleep in Christ now because of their sins at the Lord's Supper? Is it the devil? Is the Lord giving extra rein to the devil, allowing him to come against us like he did Job, visiting us with one thing after another for his own wise purposes? Well, we know that sometimes the Lord will work like this, although the devil kept under strict control, as he is permitted to do such things under God's sovereign dealings. And I've pondered this, as I'm sure you have, and prayerfully thought about it. And so far as I can read matters, I would rather see what is happening to us and what is being done to us in this context of the Lord Jesus acting toward us as the shepherd and bishop of our souls. In other words, it's happening to teach our souls and for the Lord to generally deal with us all in a very special way. And I want us to suggest, or want to suggest to you rather, three things that we might learn from what the Lord is doing at this present time. First of all, something to remind us, and then something to realize, and then something to be reinforced. Here are the three lessons that I believe we can learn from these things. They are happening as something to remind us. And what is that? To remind us of the nature of this life, which perhaps we tend to forget. You see, we as Christians are not so special that we are given an exemption certificate from what happens to people in a fallen world, living in fallen bodies and having fallen minds. You see, all of us are susceptible to the very things that we've mentioned here tonight: accident and injury, death and so on. These things are the lot, the common lot of people, and the Lord's people included. Job chapter 5 and verse 7, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You see a fire, a bonfire, say, on November the 5th at the back there, and as the bonfire is lit and the whole thing crackles and the flames leap up and start consuming that great wigwam shape of wood and combustibles, the sparks, where do they go? Well, the sparks fly upwards, don't they? The heat carry the sparks upward, and there's a law that operates to carry those sparks upward. And there is a law really in life that we are born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And the Christian life is described in terms of affliction and trial because life itself is like that. And the Lord portions out to his people particular amounts of these things. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's interesting that in chapter 4, verse 12 of this epistle, 1 Peter 4, verse 12, we read this: Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. The word strange is used twice in that verse. And doesn't that answer the case? Because I don't know about you, but as I've talked to Margaret on and off about all this, we've said to each other, you know, these are strange days. These weeks have been so strange, almost unreal, like a dream. One thing happening after another, and ongoing. Never known anything like this before. It's almost not real. And you can get to think like that, but you see, the Holy Spirit through Peter assures us that this is not strange. This can be quite typical. We think it's strange because we're not used to it. And God in his sparing mercy spares us so much that really we're not used to it. And it seems strange when it happens. But it would be more strange if it never happened, dear friends. Much more strange. And really, we are having a taste of what the ordinary Christian life and pilgrimage on and off is like for the Lord's people while here below. And so these things are happening to remind us. You see, when one such thing happens a year, say, or one or two things happen in a couple of years, they don't really make an impact. And we get to think, well, we got that over now, we'll put that out of the way and we'll get on with the main business, which is to be free of these things. And sometimes we can forget that trials and troubles are the lot of the Lord's people, generally speaking, for our profit and our blessing. And so sometimes there comes a little cluster of them, a number of them together, to bring home to us this fact. So the shepherd and bishop of our souls then would speak to us along these lines. And you see, the whole thing is to prevent us making our paradise and heaven below. The Lord will not allow it. We cannot make a feather bed for ourselves here. We cannot make a cozy nest for ourselves. Micah 2 and verse 10, "Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted." And God, by his work of grace upon our hearts, would wean us off earthly things, and being at rest and at peace here and at home here. And the work of providence outwardly, disturbing and stirring things up and cutting into our circumstances and disrupting things and doing exceptional things. It's the work of God outwardly in providence to go with his work upon our hearts inwardly, to help us not make our heaven here below. David the psalmist, in Psalm 39 verse 4, he says, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." That's a wise and a good prayer, isn't it? And if we haven't prayed it, well then the Lord will certainly deal with us according to such a prayer, to remind us that this world is not our home and can never be a cozy, happy place for us for too long. Well, we acknowledge the remarkable blessings and joys and happiness and easier times we are granted, but the Lord must vary these things for our good and teach us as a church, because he's the shepherd and bishop of our souls, that we can't make the world the home of our soul. Well, something then to remind us. And then secondly, something to realize. In all of this, the brevity and uncertainty of life nearing its end, it brings home to us, doesn't it, that eternity is nearer than we often imagine. It's real and it's near to us. And such events, I say, bring this home to us in a new way. And for Nancy, you see, perhaps just one more month of earthly life left, and then an endless eternity in heaven. Unless the Lord intervenes, and does some exceptional thing to change all that. And we don't discount that possibility, and we don't cease to pray for her, of course. But if that is his will, just imagine 4 short weeks left and then eternity. And it's interesting, I don't know about you, but those of you who were able to visit her recently, it was interesting to note how that her thoughts were already travelling in that direction, weren't they, before the operation. She was speaking along these lines, and her daughter, one of her daughters, said to me on Tuesday night, she said that when she saw her the day before, Mum had been speaking a lot about heaven. And it's almost as if Nancy had an inkling, an intimation of how things would go. I don't know. Maybe the Lord had been preparing her. But you see, something for us all to realize. And even though for us, the earthly life left to us might be a lot longer than 1 month, we don't know. But it does not alter the fact that eternity is still near and eternity is still real. And so this is a learning time, you see. Life is a school, isn't it? It's God's classroom where he teaches us lessons that prepare us for heaven, which is a lot longer than this present life. And doesn't it put everything in its proper perspective? And it's good for us to think like this. We get so het up, don't we, about things. So frustrated about circumstances and so worried about matters to see to. So upset and fretful about things. And yet looked at in the light of 4 weeks of life left, don't all these things look so trivial? So trivial. And it's good to have them all shrunk down to their proper size and significance, because we're all going this way, and we're all going to leave it all behind. And the best perspective of all is that perspective of heaven. Robert Murray McShane once said, "One calm look, one moment's calm look into eternity is the cure for all self-seeking and all the praise of men." Cures it, doesn't it? Gives the right perspective to everything. And then it teaches us too something else for us to realize, that spiritual things and good works are the best things that we ever do, aren't they? Because it is only spiritual things and good works done in Jesus' name that go with us when we leave. Everything else is left behind. And although everything else is important, and we've got to do it all to the best of our ability with all our might to the glory of God, but everything else will go and be left behind. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. That's the couplet. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. So doesn't it make us sort out our priorities and think about really what matters most? Every time I am with my Bible, every time I am with my God at the throne of grace in prayer, every time I worship and expose myself to the preaching of the word and seek to obey it, every time I serve others in Jesus' name and do the Lord's work in the church and spread the gospel, these things are the things which are forever. Because blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. that they might rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. They follow them after them to heaven. So spiritual things and good works are the best things. We must realise this. The shepherd and bishop of our souls would tell us so. And so you see, we must so live that we are ready to leave at short notice. That's the ideal, isn't it? To so live as believers that we're ready to go at short notice. And if I may put it, it might sound rather crudely, but I don't mean it like this. If it should be our turn next, we are ready. And that's how it always should be anyway, isn't it? And when our time does come, there'll be one thing that will be uppermost in our minds. And that will be the issue of our sins, won't it? That was one of the things that was on Nancy's mind at one point, just last week. She was talking in terms of when you come near the end, and you think about eternity and going to God, as it were, and you think about all your sins and about the forgiveness, and have they all been dealt with? Are they all really forgiven? And you see, you do begin to feel, don't you, how many sins you have done. You do begin to feel how unclean you are, how unfit and unworthy to stand before blazing holiness and majesty and glory. And the great thing of importance is the cross, isn't it? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And like we sought to say to Nancy, the atonement that Jesus made when he died upon the cross was an infinite atonement. And the sins of people at their most are finite. So an infinite atonement can easily cover finite sins. There's more than enough in the blood of Christ to cover all our sins. And she said, yes, that hymn, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." It's that, isn't it? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if but one minuscule particle of sin were to be upon us when we faced God the other side of death, we'd go to hell. But all is drowned in the Red Sea of Christ's blood, and our unworthy persons clothed in his righteousness. The forgiveness we need is in the atonement. And every good thing, every righteousness that we need is in that robe of righteousness put about us, and in which we are forever accepted. David Dixon, one of the Scottish Puritans, at the end of his life, shortly before he died, said these words: "I am gathering up all my good works and all my bad works, tying them into one bundle and throwing them all alike at the foot of the cross, and am resting alone upon the finished work of Jesus." It's a good word, isn't it? Gathering up all my good works and all my bad works, tying them up into one bundle and throwing them all alike at the foot of the cross, and resting alone upon the finished work of Jesus. You can rest in that. you can die in that and you can wake up in heaven with that. So something to realize. And then lastly, something to be reinforced. And I refer to what is already much in evidence among us. And that is the fact that when the shepherd and bishop of our souls deals with us in these ways, it forms a kind of a litmus test as to what we are like as a fellowship of his people. It puts the family feeling and the quality of spiritual fellowship to the test. What do we do? How do we react? What are the things that come forth from us? And you see, ideally, these things are to bring out all that is gracious in us. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, that the members should have the same care one for another. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, how do we care for one another? How do we bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ, who said, love one another as I have loved you? Well, you see, we are presented with needs and opportunities in these things, aren't we? And so by prayer for one another, and by visits, and by being mindful of how these things may be affecting one another, by thoughtful gestures, all these things which we have seen in evidence these past weeks, they have been very much appreciated, dear friends, by those affected. By those affected by these things. Very much appreciated. And I can say, from my own observation, I believe that the Lord has been able to draw out from us so far the very best in terms of fellowship and caring for one another, praying for one another, being concerned, very concerned for one another, in spiritual and in practical ways. Now that's a very wonderful thing. And so it has the effect of drawing us even closer together, making us appreciate one another even more, and teaching us to be welded and bonded together in brotherly and sisterly love, showing the grace of God in us in these things. Well, reinforcing these things that are already in exercise among us. You see, these things could have the effect of shattering and fragmenting and dividing us, as we're so dismayed at them all, and viewing things in such a wrong way, we behave perhaps in a murmuring, complaining, despairing way, and we lose heart and we grow cold and neglectful and divide from one another. In other words, these things can really do great damage. But instead, because of what we believe with all our hearts, and because of the heart exercise that we know in terms of the Lord's dealings with us as individuals, when these things happen repeatedly like this, all at the same time, they tend to have the opposite effect and bring us closer together and do us more good than ever. So these things are reinforced. Well, they help us all to become better Christians and a more blessed local church, and under God's hand they leave their mark upon us. There is something for us all in these things. So I believe then that the shepherd and bishop of our souls, who is over us in love, leading us and tenderly dealing with us all, he is that one who through these things gives us something to remind us that this world is not to be our home, because there is only one world in which there is no trial, no trouble, no sorrow, no death. even heaven. And something to realize, that we are being trained and schooled to have a proper estimate on things and view everything in the light of heaven and eternity, and have our affections set upon things above and count spiritual things, godly things, the best things of all. And something to be reinforced, the fellowship and the love and the caring and the ministering one to another that the Lord has already wrought among us. Well, may the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls help us at this time and bring us through and lead us on and fulfill these things. And he will then have the glory, and there will not be one person who honestly faces these things in the light of Scripture and prayer who will not be blessed through all that has happened. May the Lord then make it so and help us tonight. Let us sing together hymn 416.